All right, as we continue in our book in Galatians, Paul has just talked about the gospel, and he's also put out a warning there in verse number 8 and 9. He had already told them that he was surprised that they are so soon removed from the gospel to another gospel, which was not another gospel. And then he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So we have to understand that the perverting of the gospel is serious business, because there are eternal ratifications for a false teacher and the one who follows the false teachers. And then what Paul does is that he began to finish up just this particular section in verse number 10 with these words. He says in verse number 10, he says, now for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now notice what he says. And he said, now listen, I'm not trying to win the approval of men. First of all, who are you trying to please? Are you trying to get the approval of men or God? Are you trying to please men? If you're trying to please men, then you're not a servant of Christ. He's getting them to make a decision. And so the question that you and I need to consider tonight is, who are we trying to please? Who are we trying to please? Are we trying to please man, or are we trying to please God? If you're trying to please man, you will not be a servant of Christ. So our ultimate job is to please God and not man. So what Paul does is that Paul added these words to communicate his motive for writing this warning in the earlier parts of the verses that we just looked at. Paul wrote because he cared deeply about their eternal welfare. And Paul doesn't care a bit about trying to win anyone's approval or alliance. Paul's first obligation was to please God. And he refused to shape his message just to please the audience. He was more concerned about pleasing God. God's approval and people's salvation were the only thing that mattered to Paul. And he was willing to risk anything and everything to achieve those two ends. And then he begins, when he shifts now, and what Paul does is he begins telling his story. Now let's look at verse 12 and 11 and verse 12. Let's begin to see Paul's story. He says, but I certify you. In other words, I would have you to know, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now notice something. Paul said, now this verse right here, it emphasizes two important truths. The first truth that it emphasizes is that the gospel was not Paul's idea. It was God's idea. The gospel was not Paul's idea. It was God's idea. Secondly, because the gospel comes from God, then it must be true. And so Paul is merely just, he's presenting the truth, because he is not the source. God is the source. He is just presenting the truth. And so the gospel message is truly good news because it is God's news. Let me say it again. The gospel message is truly good news because it's God's news. And so when, with that established, Paul now proceeds to tell his story. Now let's look at Paul's life as he tell it before his conversion. In verse 13 and 14, he says, "For ye have heard of my conversation," in other words, my former life, "in time past, in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I destroyed it and profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals of my own age, own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father." Now notice some things about Paul's conversion here, before his life before conversion, because it's a chilling story. Before Paul came to Christ, you remember, his name was not Paul. His name was Saul. He was perfectly happy in the career as a rising Jewish leader and a Christianity hater. He felt no remorse over his persecution of the followers of Christ. In fact, he regarded it as his service to God. His religion satisfied him in every way, and he saw no need for anything else. When you go back and let's look at, go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8. And let's look at verse number 1 through verse 3. In Acts chapter 8. He says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul," now look at this, "as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hauling men and women, dragging them off, committed them to prison." In other words, it's just like this. He would go up to the door and say, "Knock, knock, is any Christian here?" And if the answer was yes, he drags them out of their homes, and he had put them into prison. And so his heart was, it was full. It was full of a murderous rage against anyone who claimed to follow Jesus of Nazareth. He even approved the stoning of Stephen when other Christians were put to death. He cast votes against them as well. And so when you go to Acts chapter 9 and you look at verse number 1 and 2, in Acts chapter 9, verse 1 and 2, notice what he said. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem." And so in his mind, the best way to defeat Christianity was to persecute and kill all Christians. In his zeal, He had no peer. So all he wanted to do, listen, all I want to do is just find some Christian, I want to kill him. So he was a man who hated Christianity. And he would stop at nothing to prevent it from spreading. And so Paul tells his story this way because he wants us to understand that he wasn't what we like to call a seeker. He wasn't seeking anything except more Christians to throw in the prison. He had no sense of his need of salvation, no inner voice calling him to, man, you need to obey Christ. You need to come to him. It would be hard to imagine a more hopeless case than this. In other words, why bother praying for a man like that? You might say, he'll never be saved. And so we can sum it up by saying he was on a collision course with eternal judgment. And so what he desperately needed but would not admit that he needed a strong dose of divine intervention. And so what Paul does is that Paul paints the picture so bleak and man that, you know, that it can clearly be seen. He paints the picture of how he used to be when he was saw before his conversion. And, you know, not everyone has a story as dramatic as Paul, but we have some stories. We all have some stories of what we were like before we came to Christ, before we met Jesus. And so what we all have in common is this, that we were lost in our sins. We were separated from God. And we needed conversion and transformation. And those of us who have believed, who have obeyed, and received the gospel have had our sins washed away. We have been forgiven, justified by grace, reconciled to God, redeemed, restored, converted, and our lives are being radically changed. And that's the wonder and the power of the gospel, because listen, it can set us free. And so Paul had, he talks about how he used to live and how he used to be. But thank God, God made a difference in his life. And so we can see Paul's conversion. When you look at verse 15, let's go back to Galatians chapter 1, and let's look at verse 15 and 16. He says, now watch this. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathens. Now focus for a moment on the first word of verse 15. That word is but. This is a great interruption. When you look at the word but, all that happened in Paul's life afterward came because of that one little word and what followed it. Paul was a sinner, but God. Paul hated Jesus, but God. Paul killed Christians, but God. Paul wanted to destroy the church, but God. Paul wasn't looking for a new life, but God. But notice the change in the subject. When Paul talked about his pre-Christian life, it was always I. He was totally self-absorbed. But when he talked about his conversion, the focus shifted. Now it was God who moved into action and became the focus. But notice why he did it in the first part of verse 16. Again, he says, to reveal his son in me. God was pleased to reveal his son to Paul. And this is an example of God's sovereign choice. But notice another part of this choice. God set him apart before he was born. Look at that. It's right there. God set him apart before he was born. Look at verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb. And so God set him apart before he was born. God had his eyes on Paul while he was still in the womb. And then, if you can just follow this picture, when he was a toddler, God was probably, he kept watching his every step, and during his teenage years, God kept him in sight, and during the long years of his training, God was calling him to salvation. Paul didn't know. He didn't feel it. He was told well. In fact, couldn't see it at all until after he came to Christ. Then he could look back and he could see God's fingerprint in every part of his life. Now, let me ask you a question for you to think about. Can you see that when you look back in your life, well, if you go back and look in your life, look at all the things that has transpired in your life. The question comes, can you see God's fingerprint in every part of your life? Can you see God was with you and he's still with you today? Sometime we got to stop. And sometimes we just got to look back over our lives and see how God has watched over us, see how God has protected us. God has been maneuvering every step in our lives, and he's still doing it, even today. We ought to be able to see God's fingerprints. God, you know, being with us in every part of our lives. And then you can realize and you can understand what Matthew 28 and verse 20 is talking about. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You will understand what Hebrews 13 and verse 5 is all about when he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we see now what we see. We're seeing Paul's life before conversion. Then we see Paul's life during conversion. And then when you look at verse 16 on through the end of the chapter, there's Paul's life after conversion. Let's look at it. In verse 16 again. Let's start verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, call me by his grace. Verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred, I consulted, not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia, returned again unto Damascus. Verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. And afterwards I came unto the region of Caesarea, verse 22, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And in verse 24 he says, and they glorified God in me. Now notice, first of all, when you look at just verse 16, he says, again in verse, the latter part of verse 16, he said, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. He didn't have to confer. He didn't have to confer the gospel, because you got to understand it was revealed directly to him by Jesus. When you read earlier in the text, and so I didn't have to confer with flesh and blood. And then he also emphasizes in verse, in what he didn't do. He said, listen, in verse number 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. He didn't immediately go to Jerusalem to be trained by the apostles. He didn't start an evangelistic ministry right away. Well, what did he do? Well, the Bible says, look at verse number 17 again. He said, but I went into Arabia. Now, I want you to understand this. Paul did not travel to what we call Saudi Arabia. The area known in that day as Arabia, it extended all the way to Damascus. And so after spending time in Arabia, then he went back to Damascus. And then in verse 18, he says, and then after 3 years, then I made a trip to Jerusalem to meet Peter. I stayed there 15 days. Then he went north to Caesarea and Caesarea. He went there to preach the gospel. Well, what is the point? Paul's point in this section of letter is to show the Galatians that Paul's apostleship was firmly rooted in God's revelation and call, and that he was dependent upon God alone for his message and for the authority and power to be an apostle. And then when you look at the end of this, he ends on a wonderful note. As Paul says that the churches in Judea, which he once terrorized in his pre-conversion day, that was before he became a Christian, he recognized the amazing change in his life. And they glorified God because of him. Paul's life pointed people toward God. Let me say that again. Paul's life pointed people toward God. And that leads me to ask you a simple and profound question as we close tonight. And that is this. Is anyone glorifying God because of you and because of me? Are each of our lives pointing people toward God? And if our lives are not pointing people toward God, we need to evaluate our lives. Because if you are a child of God, you ought to be glorifying God, and people ought to be glorifying God because of you and because of me. And every day we live, we need to be pointing people toward God. That's why when you go and look at Matthew chapter 5, and verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5. I'm getting there. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13. Now notice what he says. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it on a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Just want to thank you for just listening again on tonight, and I hope we just go back and look at these Galatians chapter 1, and then we can apply some things we talked about to our lives. Lord's willing, on next week, we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 2. I will be unmuting everyone for any announcements or any prayer requests.
Hey, that's not okay.